open your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Today's Bible verse is from chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Everybody get it? Chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeals we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from anyone else. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Through this weather, Father, you have shown us your glory. You water the land, cover the land with white snow. You give water to people. And Father, we have seen your glory, your beauty. And Father, the white snow also reminds us, even though our sin is red, that you will turn it as white as snow. Father, we praise you. Father, we come before you to worship you. And Father, your people are here and they want to hear from you. Father, I pray that you speak to them privately. Pray all these things.
I got this a few years ago. My wife gave it to me. If I hit the reset button, if I put it in my belt, like this, and I walk around, it will measure how many steps I have taken. Very important information. It will tell me how many miles I have walked. It will tell me how many calories I have killed. Humanity is really good in inventing measurement. We use this to measure length, width, and we have a clock, a watch, to measure time. As an electrical engineer, I used to work in a lab. We have all kinds of instruments to measure anything that we want to measure. But how do we measure success? By fame and fortune? Or what is a measuring stick of success? In 2002, Stan O'Neill was appointed chairman and chief executive officer of Merrill Lynch. Stan was a very aggressive CEO. Under his administration, he pushed aggressively for a creative way to finance mortgages. And he made a lot of money for Merrill Lynch. And Merrill Lynch made a lot of money under his administration. And Wall Street hailed him as a successful CEO. On November 1, 2007, just a few weeks ago, he was asked to leave. He was basically fired. Because the creative way of financing is now known as, well, you probably heard about it in the paper every day, subprime mortgages. Wall Street does not regard him as a successful CEO anymore. The measuring stick of success has changed. In Eastern Europe, in Baltic Sea countries, the people right now are busily taking down the statues all over the country. The statues that were erected during the communist era. The heroes for the last two, three generations are now regarded as villains. The measuring stick of success has changed. Imagine if you're building a house. What if your builder comes in every day with a different measuring stick? Do you think your house can be successfully built? I advise you, if the house is successfully built, I advise you not to move in because it's horribly dangerous. So how do we measure success? How do you measure success? Maybe what you're doing today, you can regard it as you might think it's going to be successful, or you might be working hard on something that you think is going to lead you to success. But what if you're wrong? What if what you're doing 10, 20 years from now is no longer to be successful? People don't regard it as a success. So what are you going to do? How do you measure success? How do you make yourself successful? Well, maybe it's easier for a Christian because the Bible does tell us how God measures success. Through the Holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote about how God defines success. But before we open to that, to the verses we just read, let me give you some background on these verses. Paul was going to, in Acts chapter 16, Apostle Paul was traveling to Asia to preach, but God talked to him in a dream. Remember the Macedonian dream? And through the dream, God told Paul to go west to Europe to preach the gospel. And Paul did. He went to Europe. He ended up in Philippi. Now, if you think God told you explicitly what to do, God will probably guarantee some smooth sailing, right? No, it did not happen. In Philippi, Paul ran into big difficulties. He was beaten. He was dragged into the town square. He was charged with sedition. That means troublemaking. He chased a demon out of a servant girl. And for that effort, he was taken to jail. But next day, he was released released from jail, and he left Philippi. He ended up in Thessalonica. And then in Thessalonica, you think that now after all this big upset, he would probably be so discouraged. He would probably wonder, oh God, did you really want me to go to Macedonia? Do you really want me to go to Europe to preach? Maybe I should have gone to Asia. So he would be discouraged. But no, Paul, even though with all this upset, he was still bold and preach in Thessalonica. He could only stay there for 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, he was chased out again. Big upset again. So this is the background. He wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians to the people in Thessalonica. So let's read chapter 2, verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Now, when you read up to here, you would think, okay, Paul is now telling us his visit to Thessalonica was not a failure. It basically means a success. Then, if it's not a failure, if it's a success, then you would expect Paul to say, it's a success because I have converted a group of people, and this group of people are now, they have left idol worship, and now they worship God, and this church is now growing very, very, very well, and people grow in depth and grow in number. But you expect to hear that, right? This is a measure of success that we all have in our mind. But no, if we read verse 2. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So what is Paul talking about? What is the connection between verse 1 and verse 2? Verse 1 said it's a success. In verse 2, he talked about Philippi. Well, in English, we can't really tell what is the relation between verse 1 and verse 2. But actually, in the Greek, in the original language, there's a word connecting verse 1 and verse 2. I like the way King James Version put it. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you, the gospel of God, in much conflict. So what is Paul saying is, I consider my visit to Thessalonica as a success, not because I built a big church, not because the people are running away from idols and believe in God. It was a success because despite opposition, I preached in Thessalonica. That's all. Paul did not mention anything about result. It was a success. So just because he did God's will. It was a success just because he did what God told him to do. It had nothing to do with self. So God told Paul to go to Europe, and Paul obeyed. And God regarded that as a success. Doesn't matter what the result was. The result was not mentioned at all. So you see, that's how God measures success. He measures success by our effort, not by our result. Isn't our God easy to please? We work for a very easy boss. All we have to do is do what he tells us. It doesn't matter what is the result. He doesn't hold us responsible for the result. Now, no boss on earth will do that. Can you, if you go to school, can you tell the teacher, I have done my best, now give me an A? No teacher would do that. Or if you work for a company, and you tell your boss, I have done my best, now give me a good review. No boss would do that. He won't give you a raise. When we do our best is not good enough unless our best produces some tangible result for the company or for your teacher. Our best is not good enough. We have to produce result. But God doesn't require us to produce result. Now, in some company that I know of, they even do the next logical step. The next logical step is called raising the bar. What you do the best this year is considered to be minimum requirement for next year. So for next year, in order to get a raise, you have to do better than the best of last year. But suppose you work in a company that you make X amount of money because you have a really, really good year, you're really, really fortunate, everything works out for you, you make X amount of money. Next year, you have to make this much X amount of money and more before you get a good review. It's called raising the bar. A lot of companies are doing that now. Eventually, no one can reach, because they improve the measurement of success every year higher and higher. Eventually, no one can meet the requirement, and then they will ask you to leave. And we probably do the same thing in Christian ministry. If our church, if the ministry is not growing in number or in depth, then the ministry must be a failure. Then we evaluate it, and maybe we won't do it again. So this is how we measure success. But it's completely different how God measures success. Isn't it good to know that God is so easy to please? So I would want to encourage you, if you are doing something and you don't see any result, don't lose heart. I mean, if you're doing God's will and you're not getting any result, don't lose heart. Whatever you're doing, God will regard you as a success. If you go to the street and talk to people, if you talk to people, friends, or neighbors about Jesus, and no one believes after all these years, you are still a success in God's eyes because you are doing what he wants you to do. Now, on the other hand, if you feel that God has called you to do something and you hesitate to do it because you don't think you can, I encourage you to go ahead, do it. If God asks you to do it, if you just obey, it will be regarded as a success. It doesn't matter what the result is. So this is how God measures success. He measures success by our efforts, not by our result. Go ahead and encourage you to do what God wants you to do. Maybe God wants you to talk to, say, in our church situation, maybe God wants you to go to Mass, the mission every Saturday, and you don't think you can do it because you don't want to talk to stranger, you don't know how to talk to stranger, I encourage you to go, because that's by going. God will regard you as a success. You don't have to be a great speaker to convert thousands of people to Christ before God will regard you as a success. You do work for a very easy boss. Now you might think, okay, there must be some catch. It can be so easy. Actually, there is. I didn't tell. Paul told us what the catch is. Let's go read next verse. Verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motive, nor are we trying to trick you. What is Paul saying here? Does it sound like to you that Paul is defending himself? Actually, Paul was defending himself. Paul said, whatever I did, it did not come from an impure motive, or are we trying to trick you? We don't know what happened in Thessalonica that triggers such accusation. Someone is accusing Paul for having impure motive, accusing Paul for trying to trick people. Scholars and historians and Bible scholars study this, and they couldn't figure out why, what happened, or what actually happened in Thessalonica to trigger such accusation. There are tons of speculation, but they're all speculation. We have no clue what the real reason were. But that's not important, because if God doesn't want to tell us, that means it's not important. But what's important is the result that Paul is saying, that we have to do God's will with pure motive, and we should not try to trick people. So motive is important, and not trying to trick people is important. God holds us responsible for our efforts, and God holds us responsible for our motive. God is responsible for our method. Now, what kind of motive is Paul talking about? Let's go to verse 4, second part. We are not trying to please man, but God who tests our heart. We are not looking for praise from man, nor from you or anyone else. So the motive when we do ministry is not, when we do what God's will, is not to please other people, but to please God, and not to receive praise from man. So motive is important. Other people cannot see our motive. That's why it also said that God tests our heart. When we do ministry, we will look good from the outside. People think you are good, you have pure, you are doing well, but they don't see our motive. Many years ago, I was given a chance to go to do short-term mission in Argentina. So when the pastor announced that opportunity to go to do short-term mission in Argentina, I was very excited. I wanted to go to Argentina. I wanted to do the ministry. I wanted to sign up. But then the pastor said, okay, hold on. I want you guys to go home and pray about it, and don't sign up yet. So I went home. I didn't really pray about it because I thought I wanted to go to Argentina. It's so simple. I wanted to do ministry. But the next week, when I go back to church and I wanted to sign up, and the pastor asked me and everyone who wanted to go, have you checked your motive? Why do you want to go to Argentina? You want to go to Argentina because you have burden for the people of Argentina, or you have burden for evangelism, or you just want to see Argentina? And I must admit, at that time, that I realized my motive was wrong. I wanted to see Argentina. I've never been to Argentina. So it was a great opportunity for me to see Argentina. So I decided not to go, because my motive wasn't right. But how about you? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is your motive for doing what you're doing? Let me share with some typical motives that people do when they do good things. One of them, people want to have a warm and fuzzy feeling of doing something right. I feel good about myself when I do something right. Another motive people have is to calm our conscience. Done something bad last week, so I'm have to do something good this week to compensate for it. This is like a guilt offering to God. This is my offer to take away my guilt. Well, if we do that, we don't really understand the grace of God. And another reason people do a good thing is they want to bragging right of doing something right. I have known a guy here. He has done something that is quite extraordinary, but then he come in and constantly remind me what he has done. I was out in the street doing evangelism last week this time. What were you doing? I bet you were watching TV, right? And he mentioned it several times. So he used it as a bragging right to beat over other people's head. Well, what he did was admirable, but he shouldn't use it as a bragging right. Another motive, another reason people do good thing is a moral condensation to the people who are in need. I help the poor because they need me. So the motive is to have moral condensation to the people who need your help. So these are the typical motives that people have when they some of the typical motive people have in doing good work. What's your motive? Why are you doing what you're doing? God does hold us responsible for our motive. Maybe he doesn't hold us responsible for the result, but he holds us responsible for the motive. Now, what's the other thing that Paul talked about? We are not trying to trick you. Let's see the next slide. We never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed, for God is our witness. Greed. Paul is talking about greed, greed for money. Money is very important. It's not something that we can just say, oh, it's not important, I can live on air. We do need money, but what is wrong is the love of money that gets us into trouble. I read in a newspaper survey that 53% of Americans don't like their job, but they stay there because of money. So money does play an important part in our decision making. People want the money, so they stay so they do certain things just for the money. How about you? Is money important when you make decision making? We want money because money gives us a false sense of security. I can trust God more if I have money. In case God doesn't deliver, doesn't give me what I need, doesn't supply all my need, I can always rely on my money. So it's easier to rely on money than on God, because it gives us a sense of security. But Paul is saying here, no, we don't have to rely on money. We can rely on God to give us a true sense of security. I was on vacation a few weeks ago. I was in Europe. I was in Morocco, in a very poor country. I was walking around on the street, and there was a lot in that area of the town was not a good part of town. There was a lot of tourists go there, so there are a lot of street vendors. They come to you and try to sell you stuff. And I wasn't really interested in buying anything from the vendor that come to me, so I just ignore them. But there was one vendor that came to me, and I took one look. I immediately felt sorry for him because he looked very sad. He looked very, very, very poor. He was in such big need. It's different from the other vendor. The other vendor were very flamboyant. But this guy, he looked dejected. But I didn't need anything from him. So I wanted to give him some money. But he walked away when I gave him some money. He did not want my money. He walked away not in anger, but in dignity. Now, I never met this man before. I never talked to him. I don't know what his spiritual state is. But as he walked away, he immediately think about, he's a better man than I am. Because in his such needy condition, he did not want to take money from me. And I, in a much better position for him economically, if some people give me money, I would think about it. My company give me money, that's why I keep working. If they don't give me money, I won't work. So money is, I feel bad that actually he has a better control, a lesser desire for money than I have. So money and approval from man is what Paul's talking about. God doesn't hold us responsible for the result, but he holds us responsible for our motive and our desire and our desire for money. Approval from man and money are the two weapons that people can have over us. These are the two weapons that people can that we use on one another. If I don't like you, I withhold my approval from you. And I use money to manipulate situations so that I can get people to like me, or I can get and I can get people to do what I want them to do. And Paul is saying that God wants to free us from these two weapons that people have over us, so we can have true freedom. You remember the second stanza of the hymn, "Be thou my vision." Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. And it's basically what Paul is talking about. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. He doesn't need man's empty praise. He doesn't need your money or the people's money. And that is the true freedom that God can give us. Now, you might say, okay, how can I give up my strong desire for approval and strong desire for money? Can I just make my decision right now? Okay, I'm from this point forward, I'm going to, by my sheer willpower, I don't need anyone's approval. I will not be greedy for money. Can we do that by willpower? Probably not. You can probably do it for a very short time, but not for long. No one has that much willpower in the long run. Eventually, we will want people to approve us. Eventually, we will have strong desire to have some money. Paul doesn't ask us to use willpower, because no one can have that much willpower. So what is Paul's secret? Paul's secret is in the next slide. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Paul saying he knows that God approved him. God not only approved him, God trusts him. By the same token, God approved you. And God trusts you. This is the most difficult part of Christianity that people have problem with. In my life, I've been talking to a lot of people. I have met only a few atheists. But even Christians have trouble believing that God approved them and trust them. Even Christians have problem believing that. That's why we work so hard to get approval. Even approval from men or approval from God. We work so hard just to get approval. Henry Nouwen, maybe some of you have heard him, he's a Catholic theologian, but he's also an evangelical theologian. His theology is evangelical. But he just passed away recently, in the last 2-3 years, I think, 2-4 years maybe. He was a professor of divinity in Harvard University. He was a professor of theology in Yale University. Very smart man. He was very well respected, very well regarded in the ministry. He went to South America and he helped the South American people in, I forgot what country it was. And he had a successful ministry in South America. He had a successful ministry in the Harvard and Yale campus. He touched the student's heart. But the latter part of his life, he went to work in a retarded children home in Canada. He worked there for several, I forgot how many years, and then at the end, after that, he was later on, he wrote a book to talk about his experience in that retarded children home. He said in his book, he said he realized his whole life long, he needed people's approval. That's why he worked so hard. He came up to the top of his ladder in theology. He became a professor at Harvard just because he wanted people to approve him. He wanted to tell people, see how smart I am. I became a professor in Harvard University. I became a professor in Yale University. He worked in South America because he wanted people to approve him, that he's not an Ivy League, he's not an academician. He can do real work. And realize, his success in Harvard and Yale was because people like him, because people respected him, because he can always come up with sophisticated, logical argument on philosophical and theological issues of the day. He was very impressive when he talked about theology and philosophy. And people like him because of that. People like him in that's what he said. People like him in South America because he can do good things to the people. People like him because he can do good things. People like him because he was smart. But he said when he walked in that retarded children home, this was the first time in his life he felt complete true freedom. The retarded children loved him, not because he was smart. There's no way you can impress a retarded child. They didn't like you because you're smart. There's no way for a retarded child to appreciate even what you do for him. Not what you do for them. The retarded children just love him for who he is, for what he is, for who he is. He felt completely accepted just because of him. He did not feel accepted because he did good things for other people. He felt completely accepted by the retarded children. In the same token, God is not a retarded child, but God will accept us. God approves us. The most powerful sovereign of the entire universe. He can create this weather. He can create you, approve you. It's really hard to accept that, right? If you really, really believe that, it will be the beginning of true freedom. God has nothing, God holds nothing against us, even our worst sin that we have committed, and the worst sin that we will commit in the future. He sees our inner turmoil. He sees our confusion, but He still approves us. He still loves us. And He still loves us, and He entrusts us. He trusts us to do what He wants to do. So this is the mark of, this is the only way we only believe that we can have the feel to do what He wants us to do. It's not by willpower. Willpower can only take us so long. Only when we truly believe that God approves us, God trusts us, then we can feel, have complete freedom to do what He wants us to do. So how do we measure success? It's not by fame and fortune. Not by pleasing other people, not by collecting a lot of money, but by just simply by doing God's will. And we can do God's will because we believe that He really approves of us. There's nothing that we have to do to prove to Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for the passage. Thank You that You have told us, actually many other different places, that You love us, that You approve of us. We don't have to prove ourselves to You. There's nothing we can do to prove ourselves to You. So Father, help us to just go ahead and do what You want us to do. Help us not to seek man's approval. Help us not to seek money help us not to be greedy for money. And help us to do Your will. And You will regard us as a success. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.